Our text is recorded for us in Luke chapter 23. We hear verses 38 through 43. An inscription also was written over him, Jesus, in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." We pray, these are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. Who did Jesus come for? Whose sins did Jesus pay for? The Bible is really clear about this. John the Baptist said, in John chapter 1, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Or St. Paul writes to Timothy, explaining, "He, Jesus, gave himself as a ransom for all men." Here and in other very clear passages of Scripture, we're taught that Jesus, with his life, with his death and resurrection, he's paid the price for all sins of all people of all time. Heaven is now open and being offered freely to every single person. A simple trusting faith in Jesus as their Savior will give them eternal life. Now, as a pastor, I have the opportunity to try and take people through a Bible information class. It's instruction class, prospective members, teaching them what we believe and teach as a church and as a congregation. And I know from those classes that firsthand that this teaching can be a real obstacle for people, because we're tempted to ask, but what about those really bad people? What about those really evil people? Those who are terrorists, those who are murderers, those who are diabolically wicked, could they really become our brothers and sisters in Christ? Could it be that they too end up in heaven with us? But again, who did Jesus come for? Whose sins did he pay for? Even those who have been diabolically evil? Yes. As we take people through our Bible information classes at church, after presenting this biblical concept and teaching of objective justification, that all sins have been paid for by Jesus, that the whole world has been justified by Christ's work, and that God now desires all people to come to a knowledge of the truth and to be saved, I usually pause for a moment. And I asked the people there across the table from me how they feel about this. That even the sins and evils of their worst enemies are paid for by Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, and that God even desires those people to be in heaven. Most people admit it doesn't seem fair. It's frustrating. It's hard to take. I had one individual who was so bold as to profess, "I'd much rather see that person burning in hell." Have you ever felt that way before? Haven't we all struggled with this, where we've become self-righteous and pharisaical on our own, thinking that we are much better than these other sinners out there? I don't think they really deserve God's forgiveness. Obviously, this is a heart and an attitude that God doesn't want us to have. And still, this is a hard pill for us as Christians to swallow, you and me included, and especially so when we put real names and faces to it, evil names and faces. Have you ever heard of Henry Jericho? He was a Lutheran pastor of our fellowship who, at the end of World War II, he was asked to stay and to minister to high-ranking Nazis who were on trial for their war crimes in Nuremberg. Now, Jericho knew what these men were guilty of. He fought in the U.S. Army against them. He saw the concentration camps where these individuals were exterminating people. And yet, he was willing to go and minister to them? How crazy is that? He visited these Nazi enemies who were then condemned to death, and he pointed even to them, even out to them, that their atrocious, despicable sins are also covered by the blood of Christ. Now, to be sure, he didn't give any false hope to those who were unrepentant. Pastor Jericho used the locking key to those individuals. He proclaimed to those who weren't sorry, who weren't repentant, who didn't turn and trust in God or seeking his forgiveness, he did not tell them that they were Christians. He told them plainly they would not be saved. But to those who recognized their sins, to those who confessed it, to those who then put their hope and their trust in God's mercy found in Christ, he proclaimed to them on God's behalf that they too had forgiveness. He even accompanied several of them up the steps of the gallows and prayed with them just moments before they entered into eternity, assuring them of the peace that they had with God, of the forgiveness and salvation that even they, guilty, evil, wicked people, had because of Christ. Pastor Jericho, he reported that out of 11 of those high-ranking Nazi officials that he ministered to who were put to death, there were four that he was able to hear their confession, to hear their profession of faith in God, and he declared to them the forgiveness of their sins. He even gave them communion before they died. Now, Pastor Jericho, he faced tremendous criticism for doing this, even from many other Christians, for being willing to go and minister to such monsters as these. How could you do that to these individuals who are personally overseeing the extermination of millions of people, the Holocaust? How? Because he understood that Jesus had come to seek and to save the lost. Even those who are seemingly utterly and completely lost, Pastor Jericho believed what the Bible proclaims, something joyful that we hold to as well, that the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sins. The text that we have before us today, it parallels this. It's equally as shocking. As Jesus is on the cross, he's being mocked, he's being ridiculed by all, even the other criminals who were hanging next to him on their own crosses. But then a moment comes, recorded for us in our text, where one of those criminals has a change of heart. The Holy Spirit was at work in this man's heart through the events of that Good Friday to move that man's heart to repentance. And after hearing the other criminal continue to mock and ridicule Jesus, this man had a realization of his own sinfulness and of Jesus' innocence and of his divine power. And he shouts out to that other criminal, "Don't you fear God? We're about to die, and we deserve to die because of what we have done wrong. But can't you see this one, Jesus, is innocent. He did nothing wrong. And yet he's willingly here, dying with you and me." And then this individual turns with true faith in his heart, and he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Here this man sees Jesus, in fact, dying in complete humility. And he professes, "You are the Messiah. You have a kingdom in store. Remember me." Now, we don't have much details about this man's backstory, and sometimes that frustrates us. Sometimes we refer to him simply as the thief on the cross, playing it off as if he's guilty of some light burglary or something like that. But this isn't the case. This man was a hardened, violent criminal. By his own admission, he recognizes that he gets what he fully deserves, death upon the tortures of a cross. This man was guilty of great evil. There were probably people there around the cross that were happy to see him being punished and dying. And yet, what does Jesus say to this man who now, at the very end of his life, professes his faith, professes that Jesus is the Messiah to whom a kingdom belongs? Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." There's hardly a clearer section in all of the Bible that shows that our salvation has absolutely nothing to do with what we deserve or what we do to earn it. But it fully depends upon the gracious will of God. It reveals a heart that is ready and willing to proclaim comfort and the good news of heaven, even to violent criminals who deserve to be put to death. What could this man have possibly done to earn or deserve heaven? What could this man do? Absolutely nothing. He was nailed to a cross, about to die, and yet Jesus proclaims that this unworthy individual is going to be with him. Today, not after 2 billion years of purgatory, today you will be with me in paradise because of the faith that you have in me. Eternal life is yours, Jesus says. Even you, violent criminal, dying upon a cross, you stand before God justified. Even you, Nazi warlord, about to die, I have even paid for your sins, Jesus says. Even you, Bethany student, faculty staff, chapel cast viewer, your sins have been paid for. You now stand at complete peace with God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Simple faith, trust in Jesus brings forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. This is something so incredibly comforting for us. It's something for us to not get frustrated about. It's something for us to instead celebrate. What good news for us who have fallen short of the glory of God, for us who were sinners, and yet Christ died for us who, even though we were enemies of God, have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son. So that even those who claim to be chief of sinners, worst of all, can find forgiveness. What a wonderful message that is. What great comfort you and I have. And how happy you and I can be to hear Jesus say now to you and to me, through his word and through his sacraments, through the means of grace, Jesus says, you will be with me in paradise. Maybe not today, but we're certainly ready for it even today, if God so chooses. Glory be to God for seeking and saving those who seem to be hopelessly lost, like this criminal we see on the cross next to Jesus. Don't let this upset you or frustrate you. Instead, see how this is upsetting and frustrating to Satan. What an insult this is to the devil and to all of hell that God takes a celebrated champion from their midst, and here he makes that person become an apostate. An apostate of hell. What a great and glorious miracle it is that God takes a person who is sinful, evil, and through Christ's justifying work, turns that person into a saint. And dear friends, see that this is exactly what God has done for all of us, for you and me included, for all who now put their hope, their trust in the gracious work of our Savior, Jesus. All glory be to him and to his grace. Amen. Please rise for prayer. O Lord, we thank and praise you for the grace that you have given, even to the most unworthy people. Continue to turn the hearts of the wicked away from their evils towards you and the gracious forgiveness that you desire them to have. Give us hearts that do not resent the grace that you show, but are celebrating the fact that you desire to seek and save the lost. We pray this in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.
bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.